Ephesians and chapter number 3. We have spent a number of weeks now. By the way, I went back and was looking at some notes. Today is about 1 year ago when we started the book of Philippians. Okay? So about 1 year ago is when we were just introducing the book. If you are just joining us for these studies or have just recently joined us over the last several weeks in the book of Philippians, you can go back and go through this whole series so far with us all the way back from a year ago. Those messages are on our website, so we would encourage you to do that. But so we're here in chapter number 3. We've slowed down quite dramatically, especially along about verse 8, 9, and then 10 this morning. And as I tried to convey last week, and we'll convey again this week, that this is a passage that you really can't and shouldn't just rush through. There's so much depth here. There's so much that you can let your mind and your meditations and your heart just go deeper and deeper with the wonder and the wonder of Christ here, okay? And we're going to just, as I mentioned last time, I think we're just touching the surface of the depth of beauty and wonder that actually is here, that Paul is attempting to express about knowing Christ. And the topic this morning is to know Him. It's Christ, to know Him. And you can see that at verse 10, and notice what it says here, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. Doesn't that say it all right there? He says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. We're going to focus especially today on verse 10. Let's unite our hearts and ask the Lord to help us as we do so. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for Your precious word that we have here today. This passage before us today, this book that we've been studying now for over a year, is something that really does get right to the heart nature of the believer. And as the Apostle Paul says, that the love of Christ constraineth us. A passage like this, it does that. It constrains us, bringing us, giving to us a more clear vision and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is in your eyes, and thus producing in us by Your word, bringing about in us, as it did in Paul, this desire to know Him just more and more and more and more. And the realization that no matter how much we know Him even now, and no matter how many years we have known Him, it truly will take the ages to come to know Him. And thus it must be because of who He is. Father, we ask for Your help, for understanding, for an appreciation of the details that are here, in Christ's name. Amen. It's important for us to recall that though we are down at verse 10, we're kind of right in the thick of this section here. And I want to go back and just briefly allow, let's go back and briefly allow our minds and our hearts to come down from verse 1 of this chapter. Remember, he tells us in verse 1 where it is that we are to find our joy, our purpose, our meaning in life. It is to be in Christ. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And then for him to remind us to do this, that there's spiritual safety in being reminded about this, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous for you. It's safe. Spiritually, listen, there's danger out there. There, you got to beware of the dogs. You got to beware of evil workers. You got to beware of the danger that's out there, the dangerous doctrine that's out there. So it's It provides spiritual guardrails, as it were, spiritual protection and safety, to be reminded about where it is that we are to find our joy. And then also, at verse 3, we are the circumcision. We are the ones that worship God in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And this whole rest of the chapter here really describes, it just fleshes out what it means to worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. He writes it down, what that looks like and what that means in his life to worship God in the Spirit and to have no confidence in the flesh. And listen, that's the struggle. That's the battle right there. On a moment by moment, day by day, experience by experience, circumstance by circumstance, event happening, am I going to have confidence in the flesh, or am I going to have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going to trust myself, or am I going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I going to find purpose and meaning for existing and living in myself, or am I going to find purpose and meaning for living and existing and putting one foot in front of the other and facing the next challenge? Am I going to find that in Christ? Am I going to find my joy in Christ and my reason for living in Him? And then Paul says all these things that he had confidence in, he says he counted them loss. He says down at verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He saw the value in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing could compare to Him. But he goes on to say, at verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. This is an ongoing accounting. Verse 8 is a one time, once for all, I counted. But then verse 8 is an ongoing reckoning, an ongoing taking stock, an ongoing adding up the balance sheet. Where am I finding my joy? Where am I seeking to find my purpose and reason for getting up out of the bed again and facing the challenges of life another day? He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Here it is, that I may win Christ. And we've tried to emphasize that for 3 or 4 weeks now. To win Christ here, now, today, this moment, in this event, in this circumstance, in this issue, in this challenge, in this suffering, in this affliction, I want to win Christ now. I got to... You know, the problem with being the preacher is, as I'm preaching, things come up in my mind and I realize, hey, John, you didn't do such a good job at that. And I have to confess that, you know. I'll put my collar on backwards and I'll start confessing, right? But I was at the gas station this week filling up the car. And I remember exactly what the situation was and everything. And I thought, well, boy, you sure didn't win Christ right then. You know, I was telling myself that. And I thought, yeah, I know. Of course, I told the Lord that too and everything. But it really is the idea to be able to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to win Christ today. Even if it's in a little victory, I want to win Christ today. And I'm going to make a choice to find my joy in Him. And just starting the day that way, you won Christ right there. And then of course, you get up out of bed, you shave, you wash your hair, you whatever, you go get your breakfast, you go off to work, and then someone cuts you off on the freeway, and you respond and everything. And you go, well, I didn't win Christ right there. Okay? But listen, if nothing else, just making ourselves aware more regularly, more frequently aware of that. Wow, every moment of every day, I get to choose whether or not I'm going to win Christ right here, right now, in this moment, in this affliction, in this suffering, in this capacity to endure and be long-suffering, to be compassionate and tender and gentle, whatever it might be. He says at verse 9, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I want to be found in Him. I want to be found, Paul is saying there, I want to be found operating out of Christ as my life. I want to be found in whatever predicament and situation that I'm in. I want to be found living out of the resource of Christ as my life. And you know, that's all good stuff there. In fact, that's all amazing in what Paul is saying there. And then he takes it to another level. I mean, I'm like sweating. Like I said, Paul, wait a minute now. You've got us walking up in the heights of the heavenly places to win Christ and to be found in Him. And now at verse 10, he's going to take it even to another level. He says, that I may know Him. And the power, I want to know the power of His resurrection. And I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable unto His death. Those four things in that verse right there. Each one of those things, I mean, it take you years to really contemplate and think about and study and meditate on. We're gonna try to do this in a few minutes this morning. But you'll never get done with this. Rest assured, these are verses you want to get in your heart. You'll never be done with these verses. We sing that song in, you know, Amazing Grace, that one stanza that says, when we've been there 10,000 years. Listen, 10,000 years is way too short. The age is to come. We're going to still be thinking about the wonder and the beauty and the amazing things in these verses here about knowing Christ. When he says here, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. It's like he's saying, I just want to know Him more and more and more and more. I heard it said one time, something like this. It might have been Pastor Jordan. I'm not for sure. But I heard someone say it this way, that the Apostle Paul at this point, he'd been saved for about maybe 25 to 30 years by this point in his ministry, the Apostle Paul. And here he lived a Christ-intoxicated life for these 25 to 30 years. And he says, and I just want to know Him more and more. To know Him. Well, let me ask it this way. How do you get to know someone? Especially if, you know, let's say you've known them 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. How do you get to know them? Well, you got to spend time with them. You got to interact with them. You got to talk with them. You got to sit down and have a meal with them. You got to go through life with them. You got to go through the ups and downs with them. But don't we have a problem? Or do we have a problem? He says, that I may know Him. Who's the Him? That's Christ. Well, Christ is not here. I have not physically seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and neither have you. Physically. Actually, really. I have not audibly heard Him. I have not received a text message from Him or a phone call from Him. I've never gotten an email from Him. I've never gotten anything from the U.S. Postal Service from Him personally. So how do you get to know someone if they're not around? Well, obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ is around. Listen, we have His Word. We have the mind of Christ. We see in His Word how He thinks. what he thinks about, what he likes and doesn't like. We have in his word his wise counsel to us. You don't, to know someone doesn't mean you have to personally, say, physically touch them. When you look at, for example, books that people write about, say, Winston Churchill, or about George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. Well, people who write those books nowadays, Washington's been dead a number of years. Abraham Lincoln's been dead a number of years. So what they do, they take and they scour all the records of like Washington or Abraham Lincoln or Thomas Jefferson, or they go and look at all the history and all the records and things that other people wrote. And by reading and researching all that, they get to know the person. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected living Savior who indwells us by means of His Holy Spirit. And we have His living written Word. This is how we get to know Him. And to know Him more and more and more and more is to spend more and more and more time in the Word. Look with me over to Colossians, if you would. Look over to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Look at this passage here. 15, Colossians 3:15 says this, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." And then verse 16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." As we get into the Word of God, and of course, you know when I say that, I'm talking about in our language, a King James Bible, rightly divided, recognizing Paul as our apostle, we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. The more time we get into the Word of God, as we think about the Word of God, we let the Word of God get in us, we make a choice to let it dwell in us richly, overflowing, abundantly, so that as we experience this life here now, and as we walk by faith in this life here and now, whatever it is that comes our way, whatever it is we experience, we have the Word of Christ in us from which we can draw out a passage or two or ten, and we say, this verse tells me to look at this circumstance this way. It equips me to deal with this circumstance this way. We have God's counsel, His thinking, His wisdom. We can see right here in the Word of God, Christ. The way that you and I come to know Him in the sense of what Paul means in Philippians chapter number 3 is beyond, it's way past simply knowing Him for our salvation from hell. It's knowing Him as our life, as our resource, as our counselor, as our constant personal companion, truly the best, our best friend, the lover of our soul. Paul says that I may know Him. So we know Him in the Word of God. We know Him, by the way, you know Him as you study Paul. How did Paul react to situations? What was the power in Paul that enabled the Apostle Paul to respond as he did? Look with me, for example. Look over to 2 Corinthians. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter Second Corinthians, what am I looking for? Second Corinthians 11 here. Second Corinthians chapter number 11. Second Corinthians chapter number 11 here. And notice what it says. I'm going to read several verses here. He says 23. 2 Corinthians 11, 23 says this. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors. Now, Paul's going to talk about and describe his experiences. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Quickly turn back to chapter number Philippians 4. Take those verses and go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. How did a human being, any human being, endure that list of experiences that Paul did? The answer is, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul had to learn that. He experienced those things that he describes that we just read there in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. And in those experiences, he was forced, as it were, to make a choice. Is he going to trust in himself? Is he going to find purpose and meaning in his own self, in his own existence? Is he going to find joy in himself? Or is he going to rejoice in the Lord? In those experiences, he made that choice. I want to know Christ in that experience. I want to know Christ in that affliction. I want to know His ability to strengthen me. Go back to chapter number 3. He says, that I may know Him. That I may know Him. You know what? Take a sheet of paper or a 3x5 card or a 5x7 card and write across that card, that I may know Christ. And put it on your refrigerator or put it on your mirror when you wake up in the morning so it's the first thing that you see in the morning, that I may know Christ. And just like we are saying, every day wake up and say, I want to win Christ today. Add to that, I want to know Christ today. And he goes on to say, and the power of His resurrection. You see that verse? Chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Understand, that verse is not simply saying that Paul, he just wanted to know the fact that Christ rose from the dead. Of course He rose from the dead. You're here today. I'm here today. The Word of God is here today. Paul's epistles were given by the resurrected and glorified Lord Jesus Christ. Of course He's raised from the dead. But Paul isn't saying in that verse that I just want to know the fact that He rose from the dead. Paul says, I want to know the power of His resurrection in my life right here, right now, today, right here. The power of His resurrection. I want you to hold your place in Philippians 3. We're coming back. Go to Romans 6. I want you to get Romans 6, and you're going to get Colossians 2. And you're going to get Colossians 3. We'll take a couple minutes. It's vital to remember something, friends. We have to make a choice to believe what God's Word says about His resurrection as it relates to us being in Him. Look at Romans chapter number 6. By the baptism of Romans 6, which clearly is not water baptism. It's a death baptism. It's a baptism into His death and His burial and His resurrection. Not made with hands, not water, but by the Spirit of God. But He says at verse 11, Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. This is Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be, watch this now, dead indeed unto sin. But what else? Alive unto God. I got a question for you. Are you alive unto God? Well, let me ask you some questions. Are you dead to sin? I didn't say, have you stopped sinning? Because that's not what dead to sin means in this context here. But are you dead to sin? Well, yes. What made you dead to sin? Well, you were baptized into Christ's death, and He's dead to sin. Well, then what made you alive unto God? Are you alive unto God? Yes, what made you that? He's alive unto God, and you and I, we are in Him. We are alive unto God. Get that in your heart. Get that in your mind. The verse says so. Tell your flesh, tell yourself you don't care whether or not your flesh agrees with it. You don't care. You're not going to listen to your flesh when your flesh says, well, yeah, but what about? Forget all the yeah, but what abouts. God says, that verse says, likewise, reckon ye also. So someone else is accounting that this is so. By the way, that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So because they are counting it so, it is so. Therefore, we ought to count it so as well. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're alive unto God, not through ourselves, not through we did, not through some promise we made, not through some commitment we made, not through some dedication or sincerity on our part. We are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one that was raised from the dead, and we were raised in Him. Turn with me over to the book of Colossians now. Go to the book of Colossians now, this time chapter number 2. Go to Colossians chapter number 2, and I want you to see something here. Colossians chapter number 2, we're going to go to verse 11. Colossians 2, 11, and it says this, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Watch verse 12 now. Buried, watch this, with Him in baptism. And again, you know that's not water baptism, friends. That's the baptism of Romans 6. That's a dry baptism. That's the death baptism of Romans 6. But it says this, buried with Him in baptism. But now watch this. Wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. The moment you trusted Christ for your salvation, the moment we trusted the debt that Christ died for my sins, and He was buried, and He rose again the third day, and then you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you trust that, and you get saved. That split, that fraction of a nanosecond in time, as it were, not only are you baptized into His death, His burial, but also His resurrection. Look at that verse again. Look at that verse again. Wherein also ye are risen with Him. Ye are risen with Him. Ye are risen with Him. You are risen with Him. We already are alive in Christ. He is our life. Look at how he says it over in chapter 3 of Colossians and verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, if ye then... That's not the if of speculation or if of doubt. It's the if of logic. That since this is who we are in Christ, if it's a compelling if ye then be risen with Christ. And my point is that we have been. We are. Now, not these bodies. If the rapture doesn't happen for another 50 to 100 years, most all of us are going to our bodies are going to die, but your soul is never going to die, friends. Come back with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 3. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him, and he says, and the power of His resurrection. His resurrection, we are in Christ resurrected. He is our life. Christ resurrected is our life. And Paul says, I want to know the power of His resurrection life that's in my life right here, right now. I want to know that right now. I want to experience His resurrection life in my life right here, right now, right today. Let me try to ask this a different way. Let's just say that, let me use an illustration. And I'm going to use this illustration, I'm going to use Israel in their program. So this illustration is not going to fit in every aspect. I just want to use it as an illustration to ask a question. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, so after the dispensation of grace is over with, and of course the rapture happens, which signals the end of the dispensation of grace, and then prophecy resumes, so you've got the tribulation period, and then Christ returns at the end of the tribulation period and establishes His literal physical kingdom on this planet, on earth. And then redeemed Israel will be ruling and reigning with Him on this earth, and they will be living in, redeemed Israelites will be living in resurrected, glorified bodies. So, what do you think life will be like for them in the kingdom? I'm talking about saved Israelites who have resurrected, glorified bodies in the kingdom. What do you think life will be like on this earth for them then? After all, in the millennial reign of Christ, there will still be sin in the world. The last enemy that destroyed is sin and death. That doesn't get destroyed completely until the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, which tells you clearly that during the thousand-year reign of Christ, there's still going to be sin on the planet. There's still going to be rebellion on the planet. Even though Satan will have been down for 1,000 years, there's still going to be sin and things like that. So what do you think life will be like for those Israelites in the kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, who have resurrected, glorified bodies? You think they will be equipped to face the challenges of life where sin still exists, though not in them. Sin isn't in them, of course. But do you think they will be especially equipped to face life at that time in a different way than before that? I mean, I wonder if my question is even making any sense. If you and I have the resurrection life of Christ in us right now, and indeed we are alive with Him, if that's true, and it is true, then doesn't that equip us, doesn't that enable us to face whatever the challenges that we face right here, right now, day by day, doesn't it enable us, allow us, equip us to face it from a different perspective? Doesn't it enable us to view that problem, that issue, that suffering, that affliction from the perspective of realizing that, you know what? I'm already alive in Christ. He's already my life. He is my resource. He is my strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He is my... When Paul says, I want to know the power of His resurrection, that resurrection life that is in me right here, right now, Paul says, I want to experience it more and more and more and more. And then he goes on to say, and the fellowship of His sufferings. I'm going to have to move a whole lot faster because I have way too much to go over and I'm running out of time. And I don't want to go faster, okay? But it just is what it is, right? Think about that phrase. When we talk about fellowship, You know, we usually think of good times. We get together, say, at church for maybe Bible study or a message, and then a meal together, and we talk and we interact and we have just great fellowship together. Usually, we don't link the two words fellowship and sufferings together. Usually, we don't link those two together, right? You know what I'm talking about. But that verse does. And there's some other places as well. Paul says, I want to know Him. And in knowing Him, I want to know the power of His resurrection right here, right now, right in my life. And I actually want to know the fellowship of, this is super important, His sufferings. Wait a minute. Doesn't that mean there's a sense in which He is suffering now? I thought all His suffering was done at the cross. So how can Paul say the fellowship of His sufferings? That implies His sufferings. That implies He's suffering right now. This is interesting. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Look at 2 Corinthians 1 here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Now watch verse 5 very carefully. "For as the sufferings..." Notice he doesn't say "as the sufferings of Paul." He says "as the sufferings of Christ." "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us," and they did, "so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." One of the great questions that the book of 2 Corinthians answers in relationship to sufferings and affliction and hardship is whether or not the grace of God, whether or not our position and identity in Christ, whether or not Christ as our life, whether or not all that is sufficient, indeed more than simply sufficient, to meet the challenge of the sufferings that we experience. Paul writes about as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. The question was, are the consolations of Christ there and able to match and meet the need? And of course, 2 Corinthians answers in so many different ways that, yes, they're more than able to simply meet the need. They superabound above the need. "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." There it is, the fellowship of His sufferings. Listen, He suffers in us, as it were. We are His body. We are His flesh and bone on the earth today. Christ has not forgot His own. Christ has not forgotten you. You get in some affliction, some challenge, some difficulty, some heartbreak, some loneliness, some pain, and Christ is right there. He's in you by means of His Spirit. He's well aware of your situation, and He is right there with you. It's a fellow people in the same ship, fellowship of His sufferings. He's right there with you. He's in the thick of it with you. You are not alone. You might feel like it at times. You know what? I'm going to indulge upon your time, and I'm going to request right now, and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to go over time for a few minutes, so just bear with me, okay? Look at this passage here. Go to 1 Timothy 4. Go to 1 Timothy 4. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Watch what the Apostle Paul says this. 1 Timothy 4:10 says this. 1 Timothy 4:10 says this. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Did I give you the right? Okay, I should be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, right? 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And I'm at verse 10. Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Now, that's an interesting verse. Have you ever wrestled with the title, the phrase that Paul uses in that verse? Paul isn't the only one to use the word the living God, but I mean, if God is the living God, that it must mean a lot of things about Him. Number one, must mean He is alive, right? Okay, He's the living God. It means He's God who is alive. But do you remember that list that we read in 2 Corinthians 11? I mean, Paul experiencing a night and a day in the deep, being shipwrecked, abused by his own countrymen, afflictions, suffering, painfulness, weariness. If you would have been, you know, they do these shows, reality shows or whatever they're called, reality shows, where they follow along someone in their life to try to show you what their life was like. Let's say that someone produced a reality show about the life of the Apostle Paul and all these afflictions in particular. They focused on that. People that were watching that, that would have watched that reality show about the Apostle Paul experiencing all these afflictions and rejection and persecution and suffering and so forth, they would say something like, you know what? Whatever team he's on, it sure doesn't look like they're winning. The God that he says he's preaching, it sure looks like that God has abandoned him. It sure looks like the God he's talking about is just completely, totally hands off, if he's there at all. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So why would the Apostle Paul, when talking about God, call him the living God, when it sure looked like in Paul's experience that if God was living, he sure wasn't involved. He sure wasn't protecting Paul from that stuff. He did not have a hedge around Paul. He didn't send angels to guard Paul. He didn't stop. He didn't do any of that stuff. And yet Paul still calls him the living God. He says, well, therefore we both labor and we suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Listen, friends, you don't need God to interfere and prevent you from having any kind of affliction or disease or sadness or sorrow or heartbreak or suffering. You don't need the living God to do those things to prove to you, to tell you, to let you know, to let me know that He is the living God. We have His Word. The moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection on the cross for your sins, that moment the living God saved you and put you into Christ and made you alive in Christ and so many other wonderful blessings, of course He's the living God. And to experience the fellowship of His sufferings. It's experiencing the experiencing of sufferings truly draws us closer to Him and to His Word by reminding us about the depth of our need of that fellowship, the fellowship of His sufferings. And then he says, being made conformable unto His death. Conformable. Conform. To be fashioned after. To be molded after. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, there's something to not be conformed to. Be not conformed to this world. You know what? Let's be made conformable unto His death. Think about His death. Christ said things like, the Son can do nothing of Himself. Think about His death. Ultimately, what did Christ have to do? What did He choose to do? He chose to 100%, fully, completely, trust, believe the written Word of God and therefore the integrity of the God of the written Word, that God raised Him from the dead. Friends, you've got to think about that. Jesus Christ never sinned one time in thought, word, or deed. He said the Father has never left Him alone. He said, I do always those things that please Him. Death belonged and had rightful claim of someone who sinned. Separation from God was the rightful destiny, separation from God, of a sinner. Christ was neither one of those things. Christ was the just, the perfect, God's beloved Son in whom He was well pleased. And yet the Scripture said He's going to go die. The Scripture said He's going to have to cry, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Why art Thou so far from the words of My roaring? He knew that those verses were talking about Him. And He was personally going to experience the wrath of Almighty God against His body and His soul and His spirit. And He'd never experienced those types of things before. He was going to have to experience what the justice of God rightfully would give to a sinner. And yet He wasn't a sinner. He knew He was going to have to take sin upon Himself and become that which He was not, but that which you and I were. And in so doing, He really and truly was going to die the death of a hell-bound, guilty sinner. As He's going to the cross there, it says His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. He says, now is My soul troubled. He went to that cross in absolute confidence, trusting that though death would seize upon Him, that the justice of God would be satisfied by His shed blood as the payment, as the propitiation for our sins, and then 3 days later, God would raise Him from the dead. Ultimately, His death is that He completely, totally trusted the Father to raise Him from the dead. He completely trusted God's written Word. Paul is saying here, look, I want to know Him. I want to know Him in life. I want to know Him more and more and more. Life's going to come along, and I'm going to need the power of His resurrection in order to make it through that challenge. I want to experience Him in His resurrection in my experience, right here, right now, in this problem that I'm facing. And in that experience, I need to realize it is He is right there with me. It's His sufferings. I'm not alone. He's there with me. We're in the same boat together, as it were. And as I go from knowing Him and His resurrection life in me, it's His sufferings that I experience. It's His death. His utter, total, complete trusting in God's Word that I'm being conformable to. It's learning in my life to trust God's Word more and more, even if just a little bit more today than yesterday, and a little bit more tomorrow than today. Moving from knowing Him, His resurrection, there's the power. His suffering, He's right there with us. His death, trusting His Word. All His life working in us here and now. You've heard it said, the phrase, that death is a life-changing experience. And so it is. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word today, to allow Your Word to remind us that Christ is our all in all. He's our resource. He's our life. We are alive in Him. He's right here with us as we experience afflictions and sufferings. And it is His total dependence on Your Word that He functioned on. And so we just find our rest in Him. In Christ's precious name, we give Thee honor and praise. Amen.